guess that's one. And if you found it, please stand with me. I'd like to read this chapter quickly with you, and then we'll take a look at it briefly. It begins, verse 1, "Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' I looked, and there was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out as a conqueror in order to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth so that the people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and there was a black horse. Its rider held a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. But do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following after him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild animals of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, the only one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?' So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?'" May God bless the reading of his word publicly. Please be seated. I think I have notes here somewhere. Yeah. Chapter 6 is the initiation of God's wrath, his plan for the world. As Sam read there a little bit in Zephaniah, and it's in other prophets in the Old Testament, this day was coming, and John is getting a picture of how it begins here. And if you remember in chapter 5, God sitting on the throne had in his right hand a scroll that had 7 seals on it. And there was no one found to open this except for the Lamb, who, my Bible says, who was slaughtered. And that's really what happened at the cross, wasn't it? He was slaughtered. He was the Lamb of God, John said in John chapter 1, who comes to take away the sin of the world. Well, we see this Lamb opening the seals, and each seal is a judgment on the earth. It's God's wrath beginning to be poured out. And we're going to see that this is not the end of it in chapter 6. In fact, we won't even see all 7 seals opened until chapter 8. It starts out. Oh, by the way, I want to say that when one of these living creatures says, "Come," he's not talking to John. He's not talking to John at all. He's talking to the horse and the rider of these 4 horses that we see in the first 4 seals. He's telling each one, "Come, come forth. Begin doing what your assignment is." So we look at the first seal here. He says, then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come! And the rider and the white horse come forth. I want you to notice it says that the rider held a bowl and a crown was given to him. And he went out to conquer. How many of you guys go hunting and leave your ammunition at home? Take your rifle and leave your ammunition at home. It's not a very good season if that's what happens, right? Well, this rider has a bow, and they're good for weapons in war. But he doesn't have any arrows. It doesn't mention any arrows. Why is that? Well, this is, I believe, and some people suggest that this is Christ. Because he has a crown and he's on a white horse. No, this isn't Christ. This is Antichrist. This is the Antichrist coming. And he comes into the world not with a great army, but with a plan. This man is demon-possessed. He's doing exactly the plans of Satan. And Satan wants to represent someone who will look like the Prince of Peace. Only he's not a Prince of Peace at all. He's a deceiver like Satan himself. So he comes forth and he promotes peace and one world government, and he's promoting himself as the head. Talk about a consummate politician. This man can deceive anyone who is not a believer. He's the Antichrist. And he's coming, he's given a crown, but the crown he's given is not a diadem. That's what Christ wears. And that's what real kings wear. But this man is given a stephanos, which is a victor's wreath, like in the Olympic Games. The competitors who win get a stephanos. It's a victor's crown or wreath. And that's what he's given. He's a false Christ. But he doesn't get the real crown. He's only there to represent Satan. Now, I want to take you to a couple places. My notes are all messed up. Sorry. I didn't realize that until I printed them last night, and it was too late to fix it all up. But I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's speaking to this young church that he is only able to spend a short time there, but he had taught them a lot about the end times and the things he writes about and the questions that they send to him and the concerns they have are based on what he's taught them and a little bit of misunderstanding. But anyway, in chapter 5, I want you to notice, well, let me go to, hold your finger there and go to chapter 1. My point is this, that the church isn't here when the Antichrist appears. Paul is talking about this church in chapter 1, about how the word of the Lord rang out from you. After they came to Christ, they began witnessing, and the change in them was noticed in the regions of Macedonia and Achaia. And he says, I'm reading from verse 8 now. But in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of a reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's the rapture there, by the way. Whom he raised from the dead. Jesus who rescues us from what? The coming wrath. God's wrath. Now go to 5. Paul's writing some more. By the way, this is following up an answer or a question that they had. In chapter 4, he answers it about what about those believers who have already died? They're expecting Christ's return any moment. And so they wanted to know some of their friends who were believers had died already. And so he answers that question and says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he talks about Christ's coming, the rapture for them in the air. And then he follows that up in chapter 5. Look at verse 1. About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord, that's God's wrath, the day of the Lord, and that's often the way it's referred to in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they say peace and security, and that's what the Antichrist comes. Not going to bring world peace and security. And then sudden destruction as God pours out his wrath on the earth. Well, let's get back here to Revelation 6. I just wanted you to see that this is part of what has been foretold in a number of scriptures throughout the Bible. Okay, this man comes on a platform as a politician, and he comes on a platform of a united world and peace. Has man ever been able to secure peace for very long? No. And this man can't either. The only way that there can be peace is in Christ. In Christ, there is true peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, then he will reign and there will be peace. All right, let's go on. So, we have the introduction of Satan's man. We often refer to him as the Antichrist. He's referred to as the lawless one. He's also referred to as the beast in Revelation. And that's more in keeping with his true nature. And Matthew 24, the disciples had asked Jesus a lot about the future. And Jesus replied in verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 24, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the man of peace. And they will deceive many. This is the beginning of the 7 years called the tribulation, or God's wrath, with the appearance of this man of sin." Now, I'm saying that now. I've finished the quote from Matthew. He's trying to establish peace without God through deception. Daniel 9:27. Keep your place here and turn with me to Daniel 9:27. Daniel has a lot to say about future events and also about the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27. By the way, when Daniel talks about weeks, he's talking every day stands for a year. So a week is 7 years. Most Bible scholars will agree with that. Okay, 9:27. Sorry, my mouth is dry this morning. It has been since I got up. 9:27 says, "He will make a firm covenant." And he's talking about this man of sin, the Antichrist. "He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop." Now, this is dealing with Israel now. He's pointing at what he's doing in Israel. "He will put a stop to sacrifice and offering and the abomination of desolation." And this is some kind of an idol. "Will be on a wing of the temple." And this is the new temple that will be in Israel during the tribulation. "He will be on a wing." This abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple, until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. That's the Antichrist. So he's going to break his covenant in the middle of that week, which is 7 years. So about 3.5 years into the tribulation, he breaks his treaty, especially with Israel. And I think the fact is, he probably sets up an image of himself in the temple. in the wing, it says here, the wing of the temple. And then he wants to destroy Israel. If he destroys Israel, Satan will ruin God's plan for the future, if he can do that. Can he do that? No. Satan can't do that. But if he could use this man and all of the unbelievers on the earth, Satan is desiring to destroy God's plan for Israel, the future, the millennium, and eternity. So if God couldn't do that, then God's not God, is the idea of, in Satan's mind at least. So there you have it. But this is a big picture here of that 7 years. And he comes as a man who has a program to have peace on the earth. But let's go back to Revelation and see what happens here. In Revelation, the second seal. When he opened the second seal, that's the Lamb, Christ himself, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Speaking to the horse and the rider. And another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its rider was allowed to take peace from the earth. Oh, I thought this was a man of peace. All God has to do is send one angel out, and he brings God, more of God's wrath on the earth. And that is this peace that the platform that the Antichrist came on is already destroyed. This angel is allowed, and its rider are allowed to take peace from the earth. This is God's judgment on the world, so that people would slaughter one another. Random acts of violence, as well as probably some of these nations that sort of are submitted to this Antichrist, are probably rebellion and fighting. There's a lot of death in this second seal, because he has a large sword, which represents, this sword, a big sword, does a lot of damage. It represents a lot of death. So peace is gone already with the second seal. And then the third seal, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, this is the third living creature, say, "Come." In other words, commence doing what you're to do. And its rider held a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and wine." Let me ask you, what happens when we have wars? Death. And crops are ruined, a lot of them, just through fighting, you know, in those crop areas. By the way, a lot of those farmers are probably going to be fighting, and planting doesn't happen, harvest doesn't happen. The result is there's going to be a shortage of food, right? The scales and the price of food is what he's talking about here. It's famine and inflation. A denarius in the first century for a day labor was their pay. If a quart of wheat costs a day's wages. What I read about was, and you can think about it, how much bread can you make with a quart of wheat? Enough for one person, right? What if this is a man and he has a family of 6 and a wife? They're going to starve, aren't they? That's what's pictured here. And that's why the black horse, it's a picture of death and famine. So there's going to be a lot of people dying. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So if you buy barley, you can feed 3 people. Large families, that's still not going to cut it, is it? Okay, so that's the picture here. Famine and death again. And then it mentions, but do not harm oil and the wine. Rich people can afford that, but poor people, all they can afford is, if it's wheat, enough for one person. That's a day's wages. Think about it. If you couldn't earn enough for your family on your wages, what happens? You can't buy food, can you? Okay, that's the third plague on the earth. So we're seeing death. Death, famine, and more death. That's the picture. And then the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, and remember, it's the Lamb who's opening the seals because he's the only one that's worthy. He's the one in charge. And I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." So again, he's calling the horse and the rider. Look at what comes forth. I looked and there was a pale green horse. And I would suggest that probably this color was pale green, yellowish. Picture of death. Picture of have you ever seen, those of you who fought in war probably have seen that people have died. Or if you're in the medical profession, you may have seen people. That's a picture of death here again. And that's the color of this horse. And notice that's not the only thing he mentions about death. The rider, and his name is what? Death. The rider's name is death. And Hades, that's the place for the dead, was following after him. So the picture here is more death. And then he goes on to say what's causing the death. This rider and Hades were given authority over a fourth of the earth. In other words, a fourth of the earth is going to die. If the population, we're getting up there, what, 9 billion now? 9 something? If the population, for easy math, was 10 billion, how many would die from this seal? 2.5 billion. That's a lot of people. So we've seen death already, and now here's a quarter of the population of the earth are going to die. And he says they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword. So human murder is part of it. Famine. I believe there's going to be famine throughout this whole 7-year period. And it's just going to continue and get worse. Famine. By plague. That word plague is actually in the Greek is thanatos, which is translated death. So it's not really specific about, but plague is one translation that's given, pestilence maybe in your translation. The idea is more of natural causes for death. I don't think that there's going to be a great medical system during this time. So if you caught pneumonia, for instance, or something else, you may just die from it. But there may be other things. We know that they're working on more, what do you call it, out of control viruses. There could be plagues, old plagues that killed off lots of population in the 19th century and 18th century. Those things could happen. There's a lot of ways people could die. We could call that pestilence. And then it says by wild animals. Can you imagine wild animals more in population? We've seen it a little bit here in our area, in Idaho, and in some other places where the cougar population is growing and they're getting more bold at attacking people. Bears, wolves, wild animals. Spooky when you think about it, but this is the fourth seal. Let's move on. The fifth seal. Isn't that a pretty picture? And you can see why we don't want to be here when God pours out his wrath on the earth. And it gets worse. This is just the beginning. The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. So here we're talking about martyrs. There's a lot of martyrs today. People are being killed for their faith today in a lot of countries. It gets worse. And the Antichrist, he's working for Satan. So enemy number one, it would be maybe Christians. Enemy number two, Israel, because if they can be destroyed, then God's plan will be ruined. And you can imagine Christians when they're testifying concerning Christ, and that we have the false Christ, the Antichrist. He wants to get rid of them. Stop that testimony about the true Messiah. So there's a lot of people here killed, and it continues. And we see that in this fifth seal. Look at what happens. They cried. These are the souls of those who had been martyred during the beginning of the tribulation. They cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood? Why aren't you judging them? When will you do it?" They know that God is a righteous judge, and God has said, "I will avenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He's going to do it, but in his time. So they were each given a white robe and were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had. There's a lot more Christians, people saved and then taken out by the forces of the Antichrist. They're enemy number one, Christians in Antichrist's kingdom. And so many are going to die. Notice that they are there because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They stand strong up to death for Christ and his gospel and his word. There's going to be more killed. This is just the beginning. And then the sixth seal. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. And this is like, wow. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. Stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. How many of you have seen fruit trees when strong wind blow and they're getting ripe, but they're not, you know, you haven't picked them yet. Give them a little more time to sweeten up a little more. Almost flying off the tree, you know. That's the picture here. I want you to notice it says the sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up. And we get more of a picture. This is a worldwide earthquake. The whole earth is convulsing. And it says every mountain and island was moved from its place. We live in a state that has some mountains. And you have the Cascade Range and the Coastal Range. What happens in earthquakes? Sometimes the mountains come down, right? What have they been saying? At least I remember in the past, I haven't heard anything about it lately, but they used to talk about a great earthquake in Southern California, and part of Southern California goes into the Pacific. This would certainly be a time when that would happen, wouldn't it? And a lot of other areas that are along the Pacific and the Atlantic, any large body of water. What are you going to have when you have big earthquakes? Tsunamis, right? This is more than we can imagine here, because this is worldwide. And the result is, look at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, these people who were insulated from some of these other plagues so far, they're not now. The rich, the powerful, and the slave and free person, they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us." Who are they talking to? Inanimate objects, right? It almost sounds like idolatry, doesn't it? Are they talking to God? Well, they know he exists in what it tells us here. They say, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne." And this is something that's so different than we've ever known on this earth, that they recognize that this is God's hand. This is his wrath. Do they repent? No. A lot of them are confirmed in their faith in this this false Messiah. And others are confirmed in their hatred of God and their rebellion against God. And this is basically what they're doing. They're shaking their fists at God. And so they're talking to the mountains, hide us from the, or kill us, take us out. Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come. Now, some of the scholars that I read think that this is the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. Then we have the trumpets and the seals, more judgment to come, second half. So it's getting closer and it's getting more extreme, all these plagues on the earth. And there's a lot of people that are getting saved, and others are confirmed in their unbelief, right? In their rebellion against God. This is good. I'm not staying on my notes, and we're moving almost through it. All right. And it talks about, I don't quite understand exactly how to explain some of this, but the sun darkened and the moon. What else happens when there's earthquakes? And basically, what's the mechanical cause of it? Yeah. Volcanoes. These plates are shifting, and these islands even are moving to different locations. Volcanoes everywhere. How many of you remember Mount St. Helens? That was one small mountain that did a lot of happening. And I understand from friends in Elk River that a few hours after the blast, it was almost like it was night, still daytime, when the cloud of the small ash passed over. Yeah, okay, yeah. And so if you multiply that by hundreds or thousands, because there's going to be a lot of volcanic activity, and that's going to mess up the weather, isn't that going to cause some of the crops to be ruined? The heavy stuff falls closer to the volcano, and it may layer up deep, 6 inches, a foot, kill everything underneath it. This is God's plan for the earth during that 7-year period. And we're not going to be here, thank God. And he gives grace even during his times of wrath, because people are getting saved. And we see that those souls that are under the altar. By the way, that's a picture of them sacrificing themselves for the gospel and for the one who saved them. May we have that kind of boldness today to speak for Christ and to witness like they have when they know that they're going to face death, and most of them not too long after they believe. I'd like to go to Daniel a little bit more, or to Thessalonians, but I would like to do just a little bit in Thessalonians again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, Paul is writing to this church again. He says, but since we belong to the day, well, let's go there. We'll finish with this. Let's go to the first verse again so you have more context of this. About the times and the seasons, verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. About the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. This is not Christ coming for the church, but this is the coming of that tribulation. It's when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not sleep right now like the rest, but let us stay awake and be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Praise the Lord. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or sleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. So, in the context of the coming of this tribulation, this is what Paul says. I want you to encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Be alert, be awake. And then in 2 Thessalonians, for me it's the next page, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and I mentioned this earlier, but let me read it. And then you have his explanation of an answer to a problem that had come in chapter 2, and we don't have time for that. Let me just finish with this. Starting at verse 5, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering. And they were, especially from the Jews, unbelieving Jews, there in Thessalonica. And they were the ones who chased Paul out, Paul and Silas and Timothy. It's clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom for which you are suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And he says, I will take vengeance. I will afflict those who afflicted you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels. He's talking about the tribulation now. At the end of it, Jesus comes back and he takes care of the Antichrist and all those rebels. Okay, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who won't and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and with his saints, to be marveled at by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was belief. And so he says, in view of this that's coming in the future, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good, do what's right, what's righteous, and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look forward to these days and we know that it's getting closer, as we see a lot of things in prophecy beginning to align up with what's going on in the world today, Lord, and we see that there's a lot of clamor for a one world government. Lord, we know that your coming is soon for us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be witnesses, bold to speak about Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, and others who need to know Christ so that they will not have to face what we just read about today. Lord, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for your love. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.